Pony. All right. Playing with you a little bit. How many of you can find the place in the Sunday school lesson this morning? The last book of the Bible. Should be able to find that, and we're still kind of playing around in chapter 1, trying to lay a foundation for you, and ask you to go there this morning, and I've said this already to you several times. We're going to repeat, because we're trying to cut that groove in your computer, right? Now, it used to be a record player. Now we talk computer language, right? Anyway, the more you hear, maybe the more you'll remember, hopefully so. How many of you, if I ask you, and I'm not going to ask you, and I'm not going to make you say it, but if I did ask you what was the key verse to the book of Revelation, what would it be? Raise your hand if you know. Okay, that groove's cutting already. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 19, right? That helps us divide the whole book. We'll know what section of time pretty much we're in. Book of Revelation in chapter 1, John's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled by the Roman emperor. But God wasn't through with John. They tried to martyr him. They couldn't do it, apparently. And so they exiled him out on a prison island, and God gave him the book of Revelation. He transported him, as it were, forward into time, into what is referred to in the Bible as the Lord's Day, or the day of the Lord. And therefore, he saw the wrap-up of things. So when you study the book of Revelation, you're seeing how it all comes about, how it all turns out. And you hear me say this all the time, but it's always good to read the back of the book and see who wins. We win, amen, we don't lose. And that is good. Now, when we get to verse 19, it helps us to divide up. As it says here, the things which thou hast seen. John's on the island. God's given him the vision, projecting him forward into time. And the things which are. John was on the island there during the time of what we call the church age. Now, we're still living in the church age. Some folks don't like to refer to it as that. But the things which are, the next two chapters in the book of Revelation will be letters written to the seven churches. Those seven churches did exist at that time. They were in Asia Minor. You can go over today and find some spots where they did. Now, we're not judging the church by it being a building, even though there are a few ruins over there probably where the Christians met. But the church is not the building, folks. It's the people. We've got to always remember that. So the evidence for those seven churches, still there, no doubt about it. But there's another interesting thing about the church age. Bible students studying and comparing history and all that is written, Bible and otherwise, concerning the early church right on, can tell you that it's an interesting thing how, as we get to into these messages to the seven churches, how that each church seems to depict or fit a certain age in church history. And that is quite interesting. I said it already, but it's so easy to see it when you get to the last one, when you get to the seventh church, the Laodicean church. We look around today, we're living in the Laodicean church age. Now, thank God, there's a lot of good churches that haven't sold out and compromised, but the age of compromise has hit the churches big time now for a long time. And the modern church today does exactly what we'll read when we get to the seventh church and get to the messages. It'll say, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And yet God says, that's in your eyes, but God will tell them, in my eyes, you're wretched and poor, naked. How God looks at something and how man looks at something is two different things. We'll see that for sure. But these verses will help us to keep it divided. First chapter, John's on the island seeing the Lord's day projected into time. Second phase is the church age, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Then it says the things hereafter. Majority of the book of Revelation will be hereafter stuff. Hereafter, we'll start in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John hears a trumpet speaking to him and calls him up to heaven. So we'll move into that, but we're going to start off here in chapter 2 with a message to the angel of the church at Ephesus. We got into that a little bit last week, and Ephesus was a good church. We talked about the angel. The angel is a messenger. He is also an appearance. And the Lord is addressing the church. Some folks think the angel of the church is the pastor. Well, the pastor is a messenger, but this goes a little deeper than that. And here we have the letter now written to the church at Ephesus. And it's written by the Lord here, and it's getting into verse 2, trying to kind of catch up where we left off. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, the church at Ephesus here was a good church. John very likely himself pastored the church, for it's believed, before he was put on the Isle of Patmos. He had an understudy by the name of Polycarp that we read about in history. Polycarp was one that followed John. He was martyred. You've heard me say it so many times. When the Roman captain came to pick up Polycarp, put him in the Roman chariot, and take him to be executed or martyred, the Roman captain didn't want to do that to the old man. He was 86 years old, but he was under orders. And the Roman captain of that chariot, it is said, gave Polycarp another opportunity to recant. See, here was the issue. The issue was whether Caesar is God or Jesus is God. Still the issue today. You know, a lot of folks look to government like it was God. It's not God. And nothing, Polycarp knew the difference. And all he had to say to that Roman captain, well, okay, I confess that Caesar is licit. Latin, basically saying that Caesar's tops. He wouldn't say it. His quote is written down in a lot of places, and so I think it's probably true. The quote, the answer back that Polycarp gave to the Roman captain there in the chariot was this: 86 years I have served the Lord Jesus, and he's never let me down. And I'll not deny him now. And so they did go ahead and burn Polycarp at the stake. But he didn't deny the Lord. Now, he would have been the assistant pastor, so to speak, to John that's writing the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos here. And so the message here now comes to the first church, the church at Ephesus. And God commends them here in verse 2. Their works, their labor, their patience, how they didn't compromise, how they couldn't bear that was wrong and that was evil. You know, this is the weakness of the modern day church today. The church puts up with all kind of evil today, all kind of compromise. And in fact, churches that do not get criticized for not having compassion. No, listen, you can have compassion and still stand for the truth. But that's a big deal today. Here in this little town, as it has grown through the years, and as our church has grown through the years, I have often heard the criticism that we preach against stuff. Well, we're supposed to preach against stuff. And yet I've been criticized for that from the very beginning till now. I get blamed on stuff I didn't even do. I have stood against some wrong things, even some things that I had to go before the city fathers and say that's wrong, like gambling and some other stuff that we've stood against through the years. This last preacher's conference, we just had a great conference, had some tremendous preaching. And we're eating lunch over there in the cafeteria just 2 or 3 days ago with the preachers. And I was talking with some of them. And a younger preacher that didn't know me from Adam, and I didn't know him, had sat down at the table. And somewhere in the conversation, he said, I want to ask you something. I said, what? He said, they tell me that you stopped the city from having a skating rink put in. I said, that's the first I heard about it. But I got blamed for it. And I don't know. I don't know a thing about it yet. Don't want to know. I'm just using that to say the gossip that goes around. You know, I have stood against some things I thought was wrong here or there, like I mentioned, gambling and some other things. But it is amazing how you get criticized if you take a stand for what is right. Now, the church here was commended by the Lord for taking a stand. Couldn't bear those that were evil. And this is what he said. Now, here's one of the evils he mentions in verse 2. He said, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Well, let's think about that. Is that something that's still around? Well, if you watch religious TV, it's still around. You got a pile of them claiming they're apostles. They don't know what they're talking about. An apostle is one that's been with Jesus physically, personally. The 12 apostles you read about in the Bible, and then Paul later, born out of due season, that's where it ended. Been no apostles since then. Some guy gets on TV and says, "I'm Apostle John, I'm Apostle William." No, you're not. You're a liar. That's what this verse calls you. That's what it calls you. Did God come down and show up? See, the apostles were one that had been with Jesus. You're getting quiet in here, but there are no apostles on TV, whether you know it or not. There's some folks that claim that. This verse says they're liars. They're not. It's one thing to be a God-called preacher or something else, a missionary, but you're not an apostle. So don't go around thinking I'm going to bow to you and throw authority to you that you're a great apostle. No, you're not. You're what this verse says. You're a liar. Now, let's take that stand. Don't make me popular, but I'm siding with the Bible right there. Obvious truth. And so he commends this church. Commends them. Not for compromise, but for standing against something. "And has borne and has patience," verse 3, "and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." Let's get those last three words there, "has not fainted." Folks, there's a lot of people run a good race for a little while, and then they faint out. They fade out. They give up. Something goes wrong, and they quit. I want to tell you, my early days of race car driving and stuff, I've said it so many times, I never won a race after I quit. I had to finish it. And that's got nothing to do with going to heaven. There's a lot of folks that are born again, saved, and going to heaven, but some of them quit serving God along the way, and they're going to lose reward and face God in shame for quitting. And that's, the flesh will make you quit. It'll give you a reason to quit every day of your Christian life. If you listen to it. But he's commending this church here that has not fainted. And he's talking about for his name's sake. It takes patience to hang in there and to do it right. But then here's a big word in the Bible. And if you want to follow it through, get you a concordance or something and look up this word and then look up the setting every time. There are stories that will be used. It's three words tied together. Do you see it? Never be less basically means in spite of it. I said, nevertheless. Now he's just commended them, but he says, nevertheless, he's kind of crossing the street here. I have somewhat against thee. Because, now here's the reason, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, we understand what that means. We see a lot of human relationships where somebody's left their first love. The Lord takes this pretty serious. If we judge our own selves, if we were to look in the mirror about it, we have to fight this thing of losing or leaving our first love. Of course, that happens with human beings, but the Lord is applying it to him. Do you remember? I do. When I first got saved, it was a big deal that I was going to heaven instead of hell. I'm talking about falling in love with Jesus Christ because he was the one that made it possible to pay for my sins that I could be forgiven and go to heaven instead of hell. And I want to tell you, part of what's wrong with the church today is we get over being saved. We get over this thing and take it for granted and we cool off. I've watched it as a pastor through the years. I've seen good people just be red hot for Jesus, faithful every time the church doors was open, give all they could to the cause of Christ, and then just watch them kind of cool off. Somebody said, well, I can love the Lord just as much without going to church. No, you can't. You need the fellowship of God's people to keep you hot for the Lord, keep you in love with the Lord. I was raised in homes that the only heat up in Georgia, where it gets colder than it does here, I was raised around a fireplace. I appreciated the fireplace. Now, I'll admit, you could stand in front of it, and the backside still needed warming up again. It didn't push to the back of the house. So when you went to the house, your bed at night, you covered up with quilts. And you ran, if it was cold, across that cold floor and got in bed. Yeah, you've been there. But you know what I noticed about fires? I learned to build fires, even as a kid. I learned something about a fire. You don't build it with one piece of wood. You need some of them mixed together, stacked together. The more you got, the bigger fire you're going to get. The more heat you're going to get off of it. When it comes to church, we need to come in and mix together. Just one of us by ourselves will cool off a lot quicker than if we're in fellowship with God's people. That's the way it works. It just works that way. I read the story where a preacher visited a backslider that was not coming to church. It was cold weather. And the preacher knocked on the door, and the man invited him in, and the preacher just nodded his head at him, and it was cold, so both of them walked to the fireplace and sat down in chairs in front of the fireplace. Preacher still hadn't said anything. But he reached over and took the fire poker, and he reached over and he separated one hot coal out, and he pulled it out of the fireplace just by itself. And they both just sat there looking at it. The longer they looked, the cooler the coal got. Finally, the fire went out in the coal. And the preacher looked up at the man. The man says, I get the point, preacher. I've grown cold because I separated. I left the fire. And folks, that'll happen to every one of us. So when you give me those, I didn't worship God just as much sitting on the lake. You are lying and you know it. You know, no. No, you don't. You say, well, I sit out there and I say, thank you, Lord, for the fish and the water and the trees. Uh-huh. You might do that for a while, but you'll grow cold out there. You separate from God's people. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And as the manner it says, of some is. Then it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you can't see the day of Jesus' return approaching, you already grown cold. He's coming. He's coming soon. Every newscast, every paper I read, I see something in it that tells me the Bible's being fulfilled and Jesus is coming soon. No doubt about it. I look here and the church at Ephesus was commended by the Lord for these good things. And yet he says, nevertheless. That nevertheless will fit all of us. It'll fit the church. We have to watch out. It'll fit our church. Because thou hast left thy first love. Then he says, here's the answer to it. In verse 5, remember. It's still the answer for us today. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And repent. Now, repent means to turn back to it. Go back. Turn around. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Here's the answer. Remember. And then there's a little word called do. D-O. Do the first works. Start doing the right things that you were doing. The things you were doing before. The things that were good. You want to get back? Do the first works. What you were doing at first. Then he gives a threat to it here. Actually a warning. Or else. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, we run across the candlesticks back in verse 20. And the candlestick is the church, but it is the church with an anointing from God. It is the church with God's power on it, blessing on it. Let's face it, folks, you can go in buildings that are called church and God's not there. You and I as individuals have a great responsibility for whether or not people know God is in this place. They'll recognize He's in this place if there's enough of us that are walking right with God. God's not going to be here if we don't invite Him, if we don't stick with Him and serve with Him. I said to you the other day, a man told me just recently, he said, the good thing about walking into your church, and he talked about some others like us, he said, you don't, before the service starts, you know you're in a place where God meets with people. I like that. That's not a criticism. That's a, brother, that's praise. That's a compliment. That's the way it ought to be. But it'll only be that way if there's enough of us individuals right with God. That's what it amounts to. And I think it probably worked the other way if there's enough of us not right with God. And makes a difference. I would not name it. I could name it. I had something to do with trying to help a church get going one time, long time ago. And on occasion, I would take a visiting preacher with me. Without me saying anything, almost every time that preacher would make a comment, God wasn't there this morning. It was something we could both feel. It took a while for repentance to take place and things to get right. Listen, the Lord can walk out of something man calls a church and leave it on His own. And it'll just be a man-made organization. It'll just be something where some people come together and do some things. I don't want that to happen to a church I pastor. I want God's presence. I want His presence so real that people know it. And they see godly things happen and see the power of God doing things. That's been our desire and what we have by the grace of God seen here through the years. He said, I got something against you. You left your first love. The way to get things back right is go back to it. Go back from whence thou art fallen. Repent. Turn around. Go back. Do the first works again. And if you don't, he said, I'll come quickly and I'll remove out of his place the candlestick. You know, you read in the Old Testament the story where after Samuel had grown old. Remember the story? And his sons didn't serve the Lord. Remember how the Philistines were able to steal the Ark of the Covenant? Remember that? And the Jews went out in battle and they were made ashamed. They lost. And you remember what happened? You remember there where God's the word you find in the Bible, and you need to know what it means. After Israel had lost the battle, the word was pronounced over them, Ichabod, Ichabod. Have you ever heard anybody say that church has Ichabod written over it? Ichabod. What does that mean? Means the glory of the Lord hath departed. That's what he's threatening here. Get right, turn around, repent, go back, do the first works again, or I'll remove the candlestick. Ichabod. I've heard that through the years, and I've seen some cases where I think Ichabod was written over some. The glory of the Lord might have been there, but it's no longer there. It's gone. And that's a, brother, that is a scary threat to anybody that knows we need the presence of God. I chose a verse before I was ever ordained. It's found, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it's found in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It's part of the verse. I remember when I chose it. I chose it because I was scared to death. I was supposed to preach my first sermon that night in the church I was saved in front of people I knew. And, I'd studied. But I was scared. When these young preachers get up here to preach for me and some of them say I'm nervous, that's okay. You need to be nervous a little bit. It's good. Good for you to feel the awe, as it were, of the Lord. But I remember that night walking back behind the church building into an old wooden house that we used for a Sunday school building. Church was going to start in about 30, 45 minutes. I just disappeared after I parked the car because I had to preach that night. And I walked back in that building, didn't turn on any lights, and got on my knees all by myself. And I prayed. I prayed because I was scared. And I chose the verse, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I claim that, and I've prayed that verse thousands of times now in 50 years of ministry. What does that do for me? It reminds me I'm nothing without his power on me. I'm nothing. I'm scared to try to serve God, but not in my own power. I want his power. And I've seen times that I knew God was with me more than I did other times. I heard some preacher make a good statement. He said, I don't always know when God is with me, but I sure know when he's not. And that's my fear, and that's every good preacher's fear. It is real. It's not just a game. It's not just a mechanical show or a performance. It's real. There has to be some anointing, some touch, some power of God's Spirit on you. And that's true for a man. It's true for the church. And so the church at Ephesus here was being warned by the Lord, turn back. Don't lose your first love. If you feel yourself growing cold, get back where you belong. And my, what good advice that is for us today.